Well, I've had the privilege of going to university 8 times. Yeah, 8 times, okay? I can see some of the girls in the front know about this, but I saw them on camp and I did mention this to them. 4 of them were failed attempts, okay? That takes a 4 away, 50% straight away. And then another one was another failed attempt, that takes 5 away. And the last 3 were successes, okay? But I remember my time at university on the more successful times was when I was a Christian. And when I was at university in Exeter, I had a wonderful privilege of going to university and of going to a really good church. And one of the wonders when I became a Christian in Exeter was I was able to go to a really big church where I was able to meet with lots and lots of Christians. We were able to sing hymns together. We were able to study God's word together. I was able to go to a really big university and study. And what was amazing even on campus was there was just a lot of Christians. So when we went to Christian Union, there was about 300 Christians in Christian Union. And that's really encouraging, isn't it? That's more than anyone, more than even the people here. And we'd meet together at Christian Union. We'd meet together at church. We would go to church sometimes in the morning. We'd all go to church in the evening. We'd all stay for church after the evening service and have dinner together. We would study God's word together. It was wonderful. It was really wonderful. For the last 10 years or so, I've been doing camps with EMW. I finished a year ago. But it's wonderful seeing groups of young teenagers kind of come together for weeks where they want to be there. They want to learn from God's word. They want to spend time with one another. They just want to have the things that they can't have in their own churches. It's a real privilege to be amongst that kind of great kind of company of Christians, of students, of teenagers. I've been doing it for quite a few years. University was back in 2003, 2006, and then started doing camps in 2008 up till 2017, last year. But in all that wonder, there's something that's quite heartbreaking. And the heartbreaking thing is seeing this. It's seeing people that I went to university with, who went to Christian Union, who would evangelize, who would witness, who would come to church morning and evening, and seeing teenagers who would profess faith and come to camps and be baptized. The heartbreaking thing is seeing them today, and they're not walking with the Lord. I'm sure maybe some of you could describe experiences like that, where you've known somebody who has walked with the Lord, but today is no longer. We could take a moment, couldn't we, and pray for those people, couldn't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for people who would have once walked with the Lord and who said that they were walking with the Lord, and yet today are far, far, far away. And yet, Lord, in your great mercy, in your great kindness, you're powerful and able to bring them back. And we ask you to do that, even if there's somebody here tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder why, and maybe you wonder why people who like that, and don't get me wrong, let me put us all in the same boat. Do you ever wonder why yourself, as a Christian, sometimes says something that you know you shouldn't say? And that you do something that you know you shouldn't do? And you go somewhere that you know you shouldn't go? Why is it that we start off and we say that we've got the joy of knowing God and being reconciled to him and have our sin forgiven, but soon we seem to be walking the other way? What goes on in our minds? And if I'm honest, I don't really know. But I wonder this evening if we can kind of spend a bit of time thinking that through. Because one of the books I read when I was a young Christian was about Caleb. And when I opened the book and I read about Caleb, I thought, wow, here is somebody who didn't get what he wanted, who didn't get what he wanted straight away. And I think that's often the reason why many people walk away, is they don't get what they really want. And they get dissatisfied. And they get impatient. And they see something else and they think that's better. And they think, well, if I'm not going to get it from God, well, I'm going to have to go my own way. But you see, Caleb, rescued out of Egypt, and then spending 40 years in the wilderness, still trusted God. He's there, he pops up in Judges 14. He pops up in Judges 15. He pops up again in Judges chapter 1. He's given quite a bit of prominence. And here's the most amazing thing about Caleb. It's there in verse 10 of chapter 14. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. I've got three boys. My wife wants another two, okay? And I said to her this, I said, listen now, when I'm trying to calculate this out, you know, if I'm 41 now, so if that's another two, so I'll be 44, 45. That means when they're 20, I want to be able to play badminton and squash them when I'm 65. I'm trying to work this one out. Got to hold on, let's do the maths here. But he was 85 years old. And I don't think when he was saying, I'm still as strong as I was, and I'm ready for battle, I don't think he was joking. I think he really meant it. He is no normal, ordinary man, is he? He is willing at 85 years old. It's a challenge if anyone is kind of on the older end of my age, 41. Willing at 85. Somebody mentioned about the flower routine. Listen, it's not going to war. I'm sure we can manage it, can't we? But 85 years old and he's ready to go to war. He's still as strong as he was when he was 40. And he's strong enough for battle. And I want to ask this, where does all this strength come from? Where does all this kind of willingness come from? Where does all this enthusiasm come from? It's repeated several times in this chapter, verse 8, has it? I wholly followed the Lord my God. Verse 9, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And in verse 14 again, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Where does all this come from? Where does the blessing come from for Caleb, rather than the curses for the other men who went into the promised land to spy it out, but God did not let them in? It's because he wholly followed the Lord. He didn't swerve to the left. He didn't swerve to the right. He didn't think, well, I can see something better and I will leave the Lord my God. He wholly followed the Lord. Where did his strength come from? I'm sure some of you will know Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The book of Nehemiah, Ezra is reading the law. The people have come back from exile. And they're reading and opening the book of the law. And they're reading about their salvation. They're reading about where they've come from. And they're in tears. And they've been told, don't go into tears. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be happy. Let's celebrate. Why were they to celebrate after exile? Well, as they were reading the law of the Lord, maybe they realized, well, this is where we've come from. As they were reading the commandments, How does the commandment start off? The commandment starts off not by saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Because that isn't how the commandments start off, is it? The commandments start off by God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's how the commandments start off. They start off by God declaring that he is the one who's rescued them out of slavery. He is the one who's brought them out. And now they're going to have these wonderful laws of freedom and not slavery. They're now going to have a day off a week when Pharaoh made them work 7 days a week. This wonderful law that they've rediscovered. And Caleb, in one sense, I suppose, is full of that joy, isn't it? The joy of his salvation, the joy of being rescued from Egypt, the joy of being taken out. The joy that God has taken him and has kept him and has made a promise to him, and he knows that God will keep his promises because God is a faithful God. Because if God has rescued them from Egypt, then surely God will take him to the finish line. You see, my friends, this morning we were talking about joy, weren't we? We were talking about the joy of knowing that we've been reconciled to God. My friends, this evening, what is it that joy can do for us? What is it that joy for Caleb did for him? He was strong. He was prepared. He was ready. He was ready to do battle. What can joy do for us? As we head to the finish line, we're all heading to a finish line, aren't we? As we head to the finish line of our Christian lives, as we head to the finish line of meeting Jesus, my friends, there's still work to do. They hadn't claimed the territories, not all of them. There was still work to do, and there's still, if I can put it, territories for us to win. And my friends, I'm not here to kind of just preach on Caleb tonight. I'm here to preach on Christ. And look how Christ persevered. Look how Christ fought on. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to put his feet up. He didn't leave heaven. He didn't leave the glory of eternity to come to this earth and put his feet up. He didn't come to be served by others, but he came to serve. And he was committed not to a particular piece of land, not to a particular war, not to a particular enemy, but he was committed to defeating death. And death to the very end. We can see Caleb. We can see what a strong man he was. But look at Jesus. Isaiah 53. Led like a lamb to the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. As a sheep before his shearers is silent. Philippians 2. He was obedient to death, even the death of a cross. My friends, if we glory in what Jesus Christ has done for us, then it leads to all kinds of perseverance, doesn't it? Some of my friends have not stuck it out. And some of your friends maybe are not sticking it out. But if you know that that is what Christ has done for you, he's walked the road. He hung on the cross until the very end. To the end where he could say, it is finished. Then, my friends, it leads to all kinds of perseverance, doesn't it? Perseverance in the Christian life, perseverance in gospel proclamation. In our in our garden. I keep telling the story and people saying, that's not real gardening, getting a gardener to come and do your gardening for you. But I got a gardener to come and do my gardening for me. But we've got these big, big bushes. We did have these big, big bushes. Massive bushes. And there's a big length of them kind of from one end of the garden to the other. And there's another big set of bushes all the way at the back. And my wife's stepdad said, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of them, Bobby. I said, I just need a couple of, maybe 2 feet just off the top. And he said, no problem at all. So he turns up at 8:30 in the morning, he drives his car, parks up, he has his cup of coffee, he's a park ranger, he's got all his equipment, and he gets his helmet on, and he gets his hedge trimmers out, and off he goes. And he's saying, it's no problem, it won't take me long. 4 hours later, 5 hours later, I'm looking outside, and he's still on the same hedge. He's still on hedge number one. And I'm going outside, and I'm saying, I thought you said this was going to be a simple job. And he said, listen, I'm persevering with it, but there's a problem. Everything is tangled up in thorns. You see, when he got up close and personal to it, it was no ordinary bush. It was a bush that was full and thick of thorns, and it was just a nightmare. And you could just tell the sweat was dripping off his face. And he was looking around at the rest of the garden thinking, I'm not sure I can do this. I think I may have to give up. You see, sometimes following Jesus, it's really hard, isn't it? It's really hard, isn't it? There's all sorts of things pushing up against us and getting in the way. But, you know, when things are like that, can I encourage you that that is God reassuring us? That when things are up against us and we're trying and we're trying to follow and it's really hard, well, that is God reassuring us. Because that's the way of the cross. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. When the going gets tough, when it feels like it's a battle, and yet you still want to follow him, my friends, it's a sign maybe, isn't it, that God is close to you and that God is with you and God has not left. It's a wonderful sense of assurance. Sometimes that push can be really positive. Sometimes it can be really negative. Sometimes we just don't like it, do we? This sense of persevering in the Christian life, it's just really hard, isn't it? And it reminds us that we live in a fallen world, isn't it? It reminds us that we've got to teach our children that, don't we? That we live in a fallen world. It reminds us that we need to teach our grandchildren that, don't we? That we live in a fallen world. Things are difficult. It reminds us that as we listen to our politics and everyone's looking for the perfect scenario, that we might never get it this side of eternity. It reminds us that we live in a fallen world, yet we have a wonderful hope awaiting those who put their trust in Jesus. Persevering is a challenge, isn't it? But you see, my friends, the Lord is very gracious. You remember when Elijah was struggling? He'd had a victory. He was up against the prophets of Baal. And remember, God sent fire down as he prayed, and the altar that he built was licked up. It was a victory, but then he was on the run, wasn't he? And he got all depressed, and it was all too much. And the Lord was very gracious, wasn't he? What did God do? What radical thing did God do to allow Elijah to persevere? What radical thing did God do to allow Elijah to continue? It was radical, wasn't it? Do you know how radical it was? It was food, water, and sleep. It was food, water, and sleep. My friends, God is wonderfully gracious. But sometimes he gives us those wonderful, simple gifts. of food, of water, and of sleep. And sometimes the very things that we need to persevere are just those simple things. But let me ask you a very practical question. What time did you go to bed last night? What time did you go to bed last night? It's really interesting, isn't it? We live in an age of age of generations. And it's really interesting looking at the differences between younger generations generally and older generations and what their idea of rest is. The Lord is a God who gives rest to his people. And it's really interesting looking at the generations and thinking of the Calebs and how they would rest. And maybe they would rest and maybe read a book or put the television on or go for a walk and do something really restful. Whereas sometimes the younger generation, what their idea of rest is, well, I'm going to go out with my friends and I'm going to spend time with them. But do you see, sometimes we can think something's restful, but actually it's using a lot more energy than we realize. And sometimes we can learn from those older and wiser than us and learn how to rest so that we learn how to fight, that we learn how to rest so that we learn how to work, that we learn how to rest so that we learn how to serve. Christian life can be difficult, can't it? The Christian life can be a hard fight. There as Nigel was trimming away at all these thorns. And he was looking at me and he was thinking, how long would it take him when he was in still only on bush number one? He looked at me and says, you know what, I could be fighting for this for a really long time, but I've got a better idea. I said, what is it? He said, let me get the chainsaw out and let me start again. Got the chainsaw out. And the thing that took him 4 hours, in the rest of those hours, he got the chainsaw out and he chainsawed through all the thorns and all the hedges so that we could start again. You see, sometimes in our Christian lives, we end up fighting. We end up struggling, we end up striving, we end up pouring all this energy into the things that may look good, but actually aren't the best things. I was speaking to somebody earlier and we were talking about this, about persevering in evangelism, persevering with sharing the gospel. And I said, this is going to sound completely heretical, but you'll have to see it through. And say, how do we go from one thing to bringing people to church? How do we meet people at a midweek event, and how do you bring them along to church? And I said, well, actually, don't bother inviting them to church. Sounds completely heretical, doesn't it? Because sometimes it's such a big jump to go to church. Why not just try and share the gospel with them where they're already at? Why not make the best use of time with where they're already at? And sometimes persevering is changing the way that we fight. Is there a better way of bringing people to Christ? For it's Christ is who they need. Maybe there are easier battles to be fought. As my wife's stepdad finished with the chainsaw, he looked at the back garden and then he thought, oh dear. And he said, I think I'm going to have to stop there. What do you do when the fight gets even more difficult? Well, what you do is you bring the tractor in. And 2 weeks later, the tractor came in and the tractor did what he could not do. You bring the big guns in. What do you do when the fight gets too difficult? You remember you have a heavenly Father who is all-seeing, who is all-knowing, who is all-powerful, and that can do the impossible. Finally, as we come to close, how do we persevere? Caleb's a really interesting chap, isn't it? He's 85 years old. By the way, I don't know if anyone's going to come up to me afterwards and say, by the way, I'm 85 years old and I'm ready for the fight. He's 85 years old, but he seems to also enjoy the fight as well. He seems to enjoy the fight. I'll tell you why he seems to enjoy the fight. Because if you turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 16. And Caleb said, whoever strikes, by the way, for any mums and dads, this is the one. And Caleb said, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him will I give Asher, my daughter, as wife. Really simple, okay? And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Asher, his daughter, as wife. It seems that he's even enjoying the fight. Enjoying the fight, knowing that God is with him. And he's thinking, well, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to give my daughter away. And it's as if that confidence has also kind of come off on his daughter, has kind of gone through the family, because the daughter carries on. When, verse 18, when she came to him, she urged him to ask, when she came to her husband, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she got off her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? She said to him, give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negeb, give me also springs of water. And what does Caleb do? And he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. He's an interesting father, isn't he, as well? He's also a generous father, isn't he? And there's this boldness that seems to just run through the family. Why is he like that? Why does he seem to be enjoying himself? And I think it's this. As we come to end, if we go back to verse 12 of chapter 14, why is Caleb as strong as he is? Verse 12. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with their great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. It's wonderful, isn't it? 85 years old. He's confident that God is with him. And he's confident in the word of the Lord. He's confident that God's going to be with him. He's confident that when God has said something, God will do it. Has not God said to you and I that he will not leave us or forsake us? Are you confident in that? Do you rejoice in that? Has God not said that we do not need to be ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God to everyone who believes. We don't need to entertain people. We just need to preach God's words. We need to preach it in here. We need to preach it out there. We need to preach to our neighbours. We need to preach it over the hedge. We need to preach it to the farm with the tractor. Because, my friends, we're all coming to the finish line. And we need to persevere it. And there's going to be a wonderful glory that awaits us. My friends, do you know that there's a finish line? Do you know that there is a line coming? There is a time coming when God will send Jesus Christ and he will return and all of this will come to an end. There's a finish line. And there's a finish line for all of us. The only question is, what happens when we cross over that finish line? Will we be welcomed with open arms into God's home forever? Or will we be cast away? My friends, God invites you today not to be cast away, but to come and have a friendship with him that will give you joy today, now and forevermore. My friends, why do people sometimes walk away? What is our greatest challenge of our times in this world today? Well, it's this. We need to trust God. And we need to trust his word. Because God is faithful. And he will do it. And he will do it to the uttermost. Christ has fought for us. Christ is fighting for us. And one day, he will bring us to the finish line. We're going to stand to sing a song.